Thank you very much. Matthew chapter number 7. Let's go there. Matthew chapter number 7. I want to preach on this subject this morning. What to do when you don't know what to do. What to do when you don't know what to do. I'm going to give you something so practical, so helpful. And I want you to know it's going to be easy to remember. I don't know what to do. I hope one word comes to mind. Because in this one word, there's a formula that will help you to know what to do when you don't know what to do. Matthew chapter 7, look at verse number 7 and 8. Let's all stand for the reading of the Bible. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 through 8. The Bible says this, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be open." Heavenly Father, I would ask, Lord, that you'd bless, Lord, a crowd this size. There's no doubt people that are facing things, Lord. We don't know about it, but it's something that's consuming their life. It's something that's difficult. It's something maybe that they don't have an answer for. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us. Lord, if we aren't facing it right now, it comes to all of us. And I pray, Lord, that we'd be able to just take this little Bible formula and, Lord, put it in our back pocket and just keep it handy and close. I pray, Lord, that it'll be a help and a blessing, a very practical help and blessing to our people. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. The formula I'm going to share with you today is not something that is just a theory with me. It's something that I use practically almost every single week of my life. I was going over the notes this morning with thinking about a specific situation 2 weeks ago, and I can't share the details with you, but I really was facing a situation which I didn't know what to do. I absolutely did not know what to do. And it's great when you know what to do. And you know, when you live long enough that you face some things and you faced them enough times that when they come back up, it's like, I know exactly what to do. I've faced this before. I've faced it successfully before. I know the Bible principles I need to apply, and it's just great when you face a situation where you know what to do. But folks, listen to me. Life keeps throwing curveballs. And I don't care how old you get, you're going to face new situations where you really do not know for sure what to do. I had a young preacher call me this week. You say, on your vacation week, they don't care, folks. They don't care. And you know what? I don't care either. If we can be a help, we want to be a help. But again, he was facing something that he didn't know how to handle. And even though I guided him as far as giving him some Bible principles that I think would help him go forward, I also took a few minutes and taught him what I'm going to teach you this morning and say, listen, there's going to be times when you face things, especially new in the ministry, and you're not going to know what to do. Let me just give you a little formula that will help you to know what to do when you're not sure what to do. We've had to face some things in the last year, me and my wife, you know. There's not a book you can go to. There's not a one size fits all. Everybody's situation's different when you're facing the cancer thing. And there's several times where, you know what, there were multiple options, and what do you do? Which path do you choose? You know, many of you have been there. You've faced these type of things before, and you may be getting 4, 5, or 6 different pieces of advice. And, you know, everybody's passionate about what they believe is the right way to approach it or what to do. And so I've been able to plug this formula in over and over. Look right up here, folks. It works. It doesn't work because it's Jerry Ross's formula. It works because these words are red letter words. These came from the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I want to make it easy for you. I like easy. I like simple, amen. I like something I can remember that's easy. If you can remember this one word, you've got the formula. And the one word is the first word that we read in verse number 7, ask. And I've taught you this before, but isn't it interesting that the word ask is spelled A-S-K? And we are told in this verse 3 things. Ask, and it shall be given unto you. There's the A. Seek, there's the S, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. I mean, if you can remember ask, the word ask, next time I'm facing something and I don't know what to do, if you can remember one word, I promise you, you'll be able to be guided to the right answer and the right course of action. Let me just break these three things down and let's make it very practical. Number one, preacher, I'm facing something and I don't know what to do. Number one, ask. Ask. I call this the virtue of a holy curiosity. The virtue of a holy curiosity. Now, first of all, I want to make sure that we stay true to the text here. When we're talking about asking, the very first thing we should do when we don't know what to do is to pray. You know, the word there is connected with prayer. This portion of scripture goes on to say in verse number 9, or what man is there of you whom if his son asks bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, listen, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give, I love this little phrase, good things to them that do what? That ask him. And I think a lot of times we just are like deer in the headlights and we walk around and we're losing sleep and we're wringing our hands and worry, worry, worry. We do everything but what we should be doing. Come on, let's let this help all of us. Why don't we just decide the next time I face something and I'm not sure what to do, I'm going to start by going to my Heavenly Father. You know why? Because He loves me. You know what? He's the one that provides good things. And take it to the Lord in prayer. That's not a cop-out, folks. That's not just, you know, one of the things that preacher just goes to. I've been amazed how many times we've studied, no matter what subject you study. We go to our Sunday school series that we're in right now, you know, Secrets to Supernatural Peace. And you know what? If you do an honest study of the Word of God and what it says about achieving that peace that passeth understanding, you know what? You get into the Bible and you get into prayer. That's the first two. And both emphasize things. I mean, it sounds like a broken record sometimes from the pulpit, but folks, this book has the answers. Spending time in the Bible will help you. You know, if you're trying to live on a diet of three sermons a day and that's all the Bible, or a week, and that's all the Bible you're getting, you're going to starve to death. You're not getting all that you need. Get into the Word of God. Make it a part of every single day. Prayer, Bible reading, prayer, Bible reading, prayer over and over. Study almost any subject and it just keeps pointing you back to the book and pointing you to the throne of grace. So you know what, folks? Let's just do it. Let's just do it. You know, why worry when you can pray? And then I think, does some Christians have the motto, why pray when you can worry? You know, if we're not careful, we may not say that, but that's kind of the way we live. I read an illustration by John R. Rice, and he said this, I think there might be a room in heaven that Christ will take each of us to. In that room are wonderful things, not all tangible, blessings and wisdom and grace, and yes, earthly treasures as well. When we inquire, Lord, what are all these things? Jesus might answer, these are the things I wanted to give to you, but you never asked. And of course, the Bible says we have not because we ask not. You know, folks, the first instinct when you are facing something you're not sure what to do is to go to your Heavenly Father. And we've practiced that and practiced that and practiced that. I've practiced that over the last year. I practiced it 2 weeks ago when I was facing a situation. It's a wonderful thing just to go to the throne of grace, present it before the Lord, listen to me, and then just sometimes get quiet. It's not always, prayer's not always just us talking to God. Sometimes in that closet prayer time, I don't know what it is, but when we go to the throne of grace, folks, it magnifies His voice in our lives. And sometimes when we can't think clearly here, in that quiet place, that secret place, you know what? We can think more clearly. We can hear more clearly the voice of the Lord. So first of all, the first one is ask. But I want to say this. The Bible doesn't just encourage us in this matter of asking to pray to God, although that should be first. You know, a lot of times, folks, our pride keeps us from approaching people that could help us, that might have answers that we need. You know, the Bible over and over tells us the benefit of godly counselors. In Proverbs 11:14, where no counsel is, the people fall. But I love this phrase, but in the multitude of counselors, there is safety,
right.
Safety. Proverbs 15:22, without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established. Proverbs 24:6, for by wise counsel shalt thou make war, and in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. And one of the things the Bible teaches us is that God gifts us people in our lives that can provide godly counsel, wise counsel. I don't know what you're facing, but the reason the Bible says that we ought to have a multitude of counselors, I think sometimes people say, well, what you want to do is you want to get an odd number, 7, 9, 11, because that way when you go, you know, there's never going to be a tie. And if 5 say to do this thing, 4 say to do that thing, I don't think that's what it's talking about here. I think the multitude of counselors are people in your life that have expertise in different areas. Sometimes somebody will ask to see me after church, and you know what? They'll have a legal question. And you know what I'll say is, well, I'm going to certainly take time to listen to you, and I want to take time to pray for with you. But folks, I'm not a lawyer. I don't have a law degree. I'm not going to give legal advice. You know, what does it mean? It means, you know what? Whatever your situation is, go to a counselor that has expertise in that area. If you're having a problem with your car or your vehicle, you can come talk to me. You know what I'll do? I'll go out there and I'll lift the hood and I'll look and I'll walk around and kick the tires. And then I'll go say, then I'll say something like, go see Tom Walton or Jack Gordon. I don't have the faintest idea. You know why? That's not my area of expertise. And folks, not only do you want to go to someone who claims to be expert in that, but you might want to kind of check their track record, you know. Please don't get offended at what I'm going to say, but if I'm going to get marriage advice, I'm not going to go talk to somebody that's been married and divorced 4 times. That doesn't make a whole lot of sense, okay? Now, by the way, they may be the best mechanic in the world, and I might go to them for mechanical advice. But you know what you want is a multitude of counselors, is people that have some expertise. Church, listen to me. I'm busy enough. I'm not saying this to drum up business. But you know what? When you have a spiritual question, there's a reason God provided you a pastor, you know. And it doesn't mean a lot of times that we have to set up counseling sessions. But, you know, sometimes just catching the preacher at the back door and say, can I bounce something off you real quick? And you know what? To be able to give spiritual advice, that's my area of expertise. And so, you know, in a multitude of counselors, what's the Bible say? There is safety. Watch this. But in the multitude of counselors, they are established, okay? And by the way, Jesus gave us this. Let me have you go to Luke chapter 2. We might move around a little bit. I want to talk to the young people for a minute because I love the fact that God included this story of the 12-year-old Jesus Christ. And we see an example of this virtue of a holy curiosity in a 12-year-old Christ. In Luke chapter number 2, if you look down in verse number 45, I won't go into all the stories, but his mom and dad lost him. Yeah, his mom and his earthly father, Joseph, they lost their son. That's going to help some of you. Several times lately, we've had the entire church clear out on a Sunday morning, and we're getting ready to lock the doors. We just see a random kid wandering around. And then we have to get on the phone, call the parents and say, I think you forgot one. Amen. But this ought to make you feel better. Amen. I mean, come on. If they lost Jesus, I mean, come on. This is Joseph and Mary. You can't say they were bad parents. Come on. But I want you to notice this, because a lot of times this story is not told according to Scripture. I remember years ago seeing a beautiful picture. Somebody painted. I wish I could paint. I wish I had that talent. But beautiful picture, and they had a picture of Jesus as a 12-year-old boy, and he's surrounded by all of these older men, wise men, you know, in the temple. And the caption at the bottom of the picture was, it said, Jesus teaching the doctors. And yet I thought to myself, no, they didn't read the scriptures. Folks, listen to me. Young people, please listen to me, because Jesus is the example for all of us. The ultimate goal of the Christian life is to be like Jesus. So look at verse 45. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem seeking him. It came to pass after 3 days, they found him in the temple, listen, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and what? Asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And by the way, you can gauge somebody's knowledge by the level of intelligence that's behind their questions. You know, when they're asking questions, you can kind of gauge they were astounded at his understanding. In other words, when they went to explain something, maybe on a very elementary level to him, thinking he's 12 years old, he would all of a sudden come back with another question. Well, then what about this scripture and what about this? And then what about this scripture and what about this? Pretty soon they're like, you know what? This kid's put some time in on this. He knows the Bible. And so, but folks, young people, listen to me. If Jesus can seek older men and hear them, listen to them, and ask them questions, then you 12-year-old, 11, 12, 10, 12, 11, 12-year-old young men, young ladies, where's that virtue of a holy curiosity? Remember when the children were small and we're raising them, and then they go through what I call the why phase, and they're asking everything you tell them. They say, well, why? Well, why? Well, why? Well, why? Well, why? And you know what we want to just do finally? We just want to say, because I said so, that's why. But isn't it interesting that God puts that, I think, natural holy curiosity in the heart of a young person? By the way, I think that parents, let me just remind you of this. I think we ought to treat our children's questions very sacredly. You know, I'm going to talk to our young people and give them a pep talk in just a second, but you know, if you're in your teenage years, come on, you used to ask mom and dad everything. You used to ask a lot of questions. All of a sudden, it seems like at 12 years of age, a lot of times that all shuts down. You know what? Please don't tell me it's because you think you know it all. Please tell me you're not going into that phase. Because you know what? From 12 on, you ought to be asking your mom and dad more questions than ever. Because those are the years that you develop your understanding. And so, you know, but parents, listen to me. If we don't treat our children's questions sacredly when they're young, maybe they just decide to quit asking us because we don't treat them seriously. And I think questions are important. And listen, I'm talking about the virtue of a holy curiosity. Every child goes through that why phase. Parents, treat your children sacredly. And you say, preacher, now let's get back to the subject. I'm facing something. I don't know what to do. Well, go to the Lord. Well, I don't know what to do because I've never faced this before. All right. After you've gone to the Lord, who has faced it? I want to do this and I'm not sure how to do it. Well, who has done it? By the way, and done it successfully. Again, I think this, again, goes back to having a humility of spirit about us. You know, some people won't go and ask a question about anything because, you know, they're afraid what people are going to think of them. Maybe it's a foolish question or a silly question. I don't think there's such a thing. If you want to know something, ask the question, you know. But, you know, there's people that know it. You know, I call myself the accidental author. You know, I didn't really ever intend to write books. You know, the Stay in the Castle was a story I wrote for a banquet that we had for our kids that we published a handful of copies and gave it as a story for them to take home with them for one youth banquet, one story written out. We thought that was the end of it. 30 copies were done. And then, you know, I think you all know what's happened to it since then. You know, we had people coming back wanting more and couldn't keep up with it. And finally I told Cheryl, somebody out there's got to, I mean, aren't there such thing as printers or presses out there? There's got to be a better way than doing this on our computer and folding it and stapling it on our table. And so we ordered 500 copies, thinking, well, that'll take care of forever. And here we are over 200,000 copies later in 7 languages, and it just won't stop. And you know, and then my dad came to me because we taught a series in our youth training hour. I studied and developed, and I called it the Teenage Years of Jesus Christ. And my dad came to me and he said, what are you teaching in youth? And I told him, and he said, man, I've watched a change in them over the last 10 or 12 weeks. I was wondering what in the world you're teaching them. The kids are acting different. They're doing some things I wish, we've always wished they would do. And he said, explain this to me. So I went through the material with him, and he said, you need to put that in a book. Okay, Dad, I'll just go write a book. I'll just put it in a book. Sure. First time it was an accident. We found somebody that would print it for us. Second time, now I'm talking about a book. Listen, folks, you know, I could just, you know what I could say? Well, I can't do that. Well, I don't know how to do that. You know, well, who has done it? Who has done it? You know, so I began to research. You know, I read over 40 books on the subject of writing before I wrote my first full book, full-length book. Why? Because, listen, I can't go traveling across the country and talk to all these people, but you know what? People have written things out there that can teach you, but we have to read. It's almost a lost art, reading. Okay, we got time to watch YouTube videos. We got time to catch up on, you know, 2 hours a day on Facebook, reading a bunch of nonsense. Well, what is it that God has stirred your heart about doing and you keep putting it off because you don't know how to do it? Well, go find someone that knows how. And a lot of those folks have written books on how to do it. I also personally went and sat down with three different men that I knew had successfully written a book. And after I read 40 books, I went and talked to four different men that had done it and sat down and asked, can I have an afternoon with you? Can I have a couple hours with you? I just showed up with a bunch of questions. And by the way, by the time they heard my questions, they knew that I wasn't coming in having not done some homework. Okay. They were astounded at my understanding and answers. All right. Well, why did I have that understanding and answers? Listen, what God has me to do may not be the same thing God has you to do. He may not wish for any of you to write a book, but there's something that God's stirring for you to do. And you know what? You're not going to know how to do it if you don't ask. Ask, folks. Ask questions. Young people, don't stop asking questions. Okay, don't stop asking questions. When I was in Bible college, one of the things that used to irritate me, because I do like to ask questions. And most of my classes, I mean 99% of my classes, the teacher would walk in and he'd start and he'd lecture for an hour or whatever, 45 minutes, and then I'm writing down things as he's, you know, teaching that I wanted a clarification of, or I wanted to ask a question about. And you know what? I'm waiting for the end of class where he says, is there any questions? And guess what? He shuts his notebook and prays and walks out the door. And I'm thinking, okay, I got questions. So you know what? I learned a little trick. I figured out that teacher had to walk from that class, was 10 minutes between classes, back to his office or to the next classroom to teach. And you know what I would do? As he was bowed in prayer, I'd sneak out the door, back door of the classroom. I'd be waiting at the front door when he walked out. I'd say, hey, do you mind if I walk with you? And if you're busy, that's fine, but I've got a couple questions. And I was just in the class. And yeah, absolutely. You know what? Most people are more than happy to answer your questions. But you know what, folks? Listen, they're not going to come to you. You got to come to them. Okay, the Bible talks about understanding and knowledge and wisdom being like a deep well, and a wise man will draw it out. Listen, young people, grandma and grandpa know a lot of things that you, young men, that you need to know. But they're not going to come to you and hogtie you and make you listen. You need to go to them. Okay, you need to go to mom and dad. Come on, you need to ask the Sunday school. It'd be great. Wouldn't it be great, Sunday school teachers, if after class, a couple of kids say, could I walk with you to the auditorium and ask you a couple of questions about what you taught? You know, you show me the person that's hungry like that and want to learn and want to know and are willing to ask the questions. You know, Brother Nichols, I think that you'll relate to this. But there's a lot of young preachers that I'm around, and it's not always true. Thank God there's ones that will come. But I'm around a lot of young preachers, and you know, it's amazing how many times they'll sit down and you know what the entire conversation is at the table. All they want to do is talk about them, what they're doing, how they're doing it, why they're doing it, what they know, who they know. And I thought to myself, I'm sorry, but when I was a young preacher and I had a chance to sit at a table with older preachers, I wasn't dominating the conversation. You know what I was doing? I was using that opportunity to ask them questions. I just get them, ask them another question, get them talking, ask them another question, ask them another question, ask. Listen, you know, I don't care what arena in life you are, you haven't arrived. And there's people that's done it longer than you have. And there's people that know something that you don't know. So where's the humility just to ask? Well, I'm afraid they'll think I don't know everything. Let me clue you in. We know you don't know everything. We just wish you knew that you didn't know everything. Amen. Jack House said this: every man knows something that I do not know. Therefore, every man is my teacher.
Right.
Where's that mentality? Let's go to the second letter. All right, preacher. So if I'm faced with something and I don't know what to do, I've got this little one word I can remember. A-S-K, ask. What's the S stand for? Seek. Folks, I call this the virtue of a holy curiosity. I want you to go to Mark chapter 7 because this illustrates it so beautifully. In Mark chapter number 7, we read about a group of people that went and heard Jesus. I mean, they were present in almost every single public teaching or preaching service that he had. But were they ever helped? Mark chapter 7, notice verses 1 and 2. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say with unwashen hands, the last three words tells what you need to know, folks, about this group. Here it is. They found fault. Now let's go think about this and just stay where you're at in the scripture. But let's go back to our text in our mind. Here we go. How about this? Ask and it shall be given you. What's the next promise? Seek and ye shall find. And then in the next verse, verse 8, for he that seeketh findeth. Now I'm going to ask you a question really deep. Why did they find fault? Because that's what they came looking for. I'm talking about the virtue of a holy attitude, not just a virtue of a holy curiosity, but a holy attitude. You think about the scribes and the Pharisees, folks. It's really sad when you think about it. Like I said, there was never hardly a public gathering where they weren't there. They heard all of the teaching and preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet very few of them were ever helped. We have some exceptions to the rule. Thank God Nicodemus started listening. He started seeking something besides fault. But the honest truth is, the Bible is tells us they're so consumed with envy and jealousy, so worried about who was following Christ and who was listening to him, and they weren't being listened to and followed and adored like they. And because of that, folks, they began to go to all of his services, but they came to find fault. Now, think about that. Just think about that. You know what you're going to find in the service this morning? Yeah, whatever you came seeking. Okay. You know what? That's what you're going to find. Well, I heard about Blessed Old Baptist Church, and yeah, I know. I had three preachers from the area years ago. I hadn't pastored here very long, just taken over for dad, and I looked out there on a Wednesday night, and there's three men sitting back on the back row that I didn't know before. So I go back and introduce myself and found out that all three of them pastor in the Jacksonville area. And one of them kind of was the spokesman, you know. And so he looked at me and I shook their hand. I said, well, I appreciate you slipping into our evening service. And he said, well, our children in the community have been attending this church, so we thought we'd come and see what it was about. Well, I knew that preacher. I could tell you what church he pastored. I'm not going to tell you. I could call his name. I'm not going to call his name. But he had a reputation of being very openly critical of Blessed Oak Baptist Church. And he would get up in his pulpit in front of all 12 of his people on a regular basis and tell everything that was wrong with Blessed Oak Baptist Church. And so he came with his two buddies back there so that they could come and verify what they've already decided they're going to find here at Blessed Oak Baptist Church. So I walk up and I sit down and I think, oh, great, you know. Well, they're here. Amen. God bless them. And so I look down at my notes and I'm teaching through the book of Nehemiah. And that night I'm teaching on Tobias, Sanballat, and Geshem. And I waxed eloquent. I really did. Were you in the spirit? Mostly, I think. I got a little into the flesh there. I think when I said, you know, can't you see Tobias, Sanballat, and Geshem? Can't you see them sneaking into the back of the church, sitting on the back pews, squatting like three toads on the back pew? Well, they came looking for it. I wanted to make sure they found it. Amen. You know. Yeah, there's all kinds of people in the community that's an expert on Blessed Hope Baptist Church. It's funny, they've never been here. And maybe the few times they came here, they already decided what they were going to find. Well, you know what? If you want to find fault, it's here. Come on. If you want to find imperfections, come on. It's everywhere. You know why? We're people. We're human. But I think if you came in here looking for a blessing, you could find it. I think if you came in here looking to be saved, you could find out how to be saved. I think if you wanted to grow in the Lord and that was your desire, you know what? You sit here and grow in the Lord. You know, you got to decide, what are you seeking in life? Come with a critical spirit. You know what you're going to find? Something to criticize. You know, I warn the church this. I always say it. But you know what? Don't become that person who insists on trampling under an acre of daisies to point out a weed. You know, if you stopped and smelled each of the daisies, you probably wouldn't have time to find the weed. And the truth is, folks, you know, we can get into this thing. Be careful. Be careful. Come on. So what do we ought to be seeking? The virtue of a holy attitude. Seek the good in people. Seek the good in people. If you're not careful, every time a name gets brought up, your go-to comment after that name is brought up is something critical. Something you don't like about them. Something that annoys you. Something that you wish was different about them. And every name that comes up, well, and then you go off on something. I'm sorry, look right up here and let me help you. The problem isn't those people. The problem is your heart. Because every single person, if you wanted to, you could find some good in them. You can find some positives. And by the way, can I just ask you a question? Have you arrived? Is there no fault in you? Come on. I mean, have you, you know, designated yourself as the one that's going to, you know, remove the motes from everybody else's eye and you can't see the beam in yours? So we all got to be careful about this. Okay, the virtue of a holy attitude. You know what you're going to see in people? What you seek to find. It's what you're going to find in people. I went to Bible college and I was into it about 2 years. And I was, you know, you young people, I'm praying for you. Kids going off to Bible college. You know what? You don't get to choose your roommates. At least you didn't in my day. I don't know. And you know what? I had some interesting roommates. I had one guy and you know what? I mean, from the first 5 minutes of being around him, I'd already decided I don't like this guy. And he had a lot of reasons that he was giving me not to like him. And, you know, here he is. He comes in. He's a slob. He doesn't know how to take care of his room. Everything's all over the place. He's taken more than his half of everything. And, you know, he's a slob, but he's a spiritual slob, you know. He's the guy on the front row of chapel that, you know, as they're giving announcements, he's waving his Bible going, amen, on the announcements, you know. And I'm like, I can't do a semester with this guy. I just can't. I can't. Lord, I can't. Duke Morales was over the dormitories. He's kind of the dorm guy, you know. And so I went and talked to Brother Morales and I said, you got to get me out of this room, man. I just can't do this. You know, I'll go to purgatory. Send me anywhere. I just can't do this. And he looked at me and he said, Jerry, he said, you know, he said, we pray before we assign rooms and we don't always know these kids, they're new. But he said, I don't think we made a mistake and I don't think God made a mistake. And he said, you know, you're looking at what he isn't. Why don't you start looking at what he could be? You know, he's brand new. You've been here a couple years. he said this, maybe you don't need him, but maybe he needs you. And he just changed my entire thinking. And I thought to myself, you know, here in 5 minutes, I decide I don't like the guy. I don't know anything about him. By the way, this whole thing about, well, you know, I can scope people out and I know in 5 minutes what they're at. No, you don't. No, you don't. What an arrogant, wicked thing to say. Okay, if it was said about you, you'd say, oh, you know, teenager, they don't know me. They don't know me. You know, well, so I really started asking him questions and I started figuring out about his past. You know what? He didn't get a chance to be raised in a Christian home. Are you listening? I mean, he was the last of 13 kids raised dirt poor. Unchristian home, folks, just, you know, half the time he's taking care of himself, just trying to get through life. Somebody paid his way to go to a Christian school. And you know what? Went to the Christian school and, you know, he was the odd man out. He was the oddball. He was the kid that didn't fit in. You know, I think God loves people like that. Yes. I think there's a special place in God's heart. Right. You know, I think God wants people that other people don't want. So if we're going to be godly, maybe we ought to start developing that attitude, you know, looking for the people that, you know, young people, listen to me. I know y'all got your friends and you go to the Christian school together and you're in the youth group, but, you know, why don't you look around for that kid that is on the fringe? And why don't, listen, stop worrying about how many friends you have and start figuring out how many people you can be a friend to. Amen. Maybe that don't have friends. So, you know what? I got to know him, found out a little bit more about his background. If you understand sometimes where people come from, you have an understanding of more why they're where they're at. And that, by the way, all of us need help along the way. All of us need help along the way. And so, man, I had to go in the room when he wasn't there, push his dirty laundry aside, get on my knees, and say, Lord, you know what? You don't make a mistake. And, you know, that young man became one of my best friends in the world. I got him to join my bus route. I began to train him to be a bus captain. I'm the one that went to bat for him in the bus captain division leaders meeting. And some of the folks said, I don't think it's a good choice. I don't think he'd make a good captain. I said, I want you to take a chance on this young person, on this young man. I think he's going to be a great bus captain. Yeah, but, you know, the guy over the dormitories, he gets demerits for this, he gets demerits for this. And I said, do you know anything about him? I said, trust me. Let me make him a bus captain. Let me train him. And it was almost like, all right, but this don't work out. And you know what? That young man was Matt Millen. Yes, sir. You know, Levi's married to his daughter. Amen. Okay? He became, I'll tell everybody this. Don't get mad at me, Blessed Hope, but the best bus captain I've ever met in my life, Matt Millen. Yes. Ever met in my life was Matt Millen. That guy reached more families for Christ. He reached, had more young people come from his bus route and go on to Bible college and is in full-time work than anybody in the history of the bus ministry at First Baptist Church. You know why I think he could reach those people? Think about this. Hey, does God make mistakes?
No, sir.
How could he go into inner city Chicago and reach those people? Because God allowed him to be born in the situation he was, come up a tough way. When he walked into those homes, he didn't have to wonder, Brother Jeff, about how they live and what they thought and how they felt. He knew what that kid coming to church the first time felt like. And some of you kids that, you know, maybe it's you're bothered sometimes because of your home situation. Preacher, I wasn't born to a Christian home and I feel like I'm so far behind. Hey, God didn't make a mistake. You know, you're going to be able to help people that I can't help. And maybe some of the kids that were born into Christian homes can't help. Don't question the Lord. He's got purposes. And just listen, no matter what kind of a mess they are, you know what? Listen, seek the good. You know, when Matt Millen, listen, graduated from Hiles Anderson College, the college hired him to be a teacher. He became the college professor. I think Duke Morales had a lot to do with that. You know why? Because when somebody came in to complain, he turned that thinking. Okay, so seek, folks, the virtue of a holy attitude. Brother Holloway, don't worry, the last point's real brief. Brother Holloway, I know you experienced Baptist, 3-point outline. You start dividing it up into segments. Man, if point two is this long, point three, we're going to be last in line at the restaurant. I know we are. Seek good in people. Seek good in every situation. Seek good in your church. Seek good in other church members. You might even seek good in your pastor. There's not a lot, but there's something there. Hey, what is a critical spirit? Think about this. It's a foolish determination to seek the negative instead of a wise determination to seek the good. That's what develops a critical spirit. Brother Holloway, I started to say, stood in this pulpit, and he told the story years ago. Some of you might remember it. But I won't get it exactly right, but he said there was an old man sitting on a bench outside of a filling station, a town he was raised in, and he was sitting there with his grandson. He'd bought his grandson some ice cream, and they're just taking a little break. The town was prospering. Businesses were flourishing. Some companies had come in, and people were moving into this town because they were hiring. And a man pulls in, and he starts fueling up his vehicle, and he said, "Hey, old man." He said, "Yes, sir." And he said, "I've done some research on this town. I just got hired to work here." But he said, "You know, what I've been able to find out is the school system's not very good." And he said, "It doesn't seem like that you have the infrastructure that you ought to have. And I'm not sure your police and fire people are up to standards. And, you know, from what I've asked and heard from other people, it's kind of an unfriendly town. Is that what I'll find?" And the old man said, "Yes, sir, that's exactly what you'll find." And then he got back in his car and left. Grandson sitting there licking ice cream. All of a sudden, another vehicle pulls up. Guy starts fueling his vehicle. He's moving in town, looks over at the big smile on his face, and he said, "Hey, we're moving in from out of town. Can I ask you some questions?" "Sure." He said, "We've been looking up, studying up about the town. It seems like your schools are top-notch, and your people are friendly, and there's a lot of businesses and prosperity, and it seems like you've got a good park system that's developing. I mean, is that what I'll find here?" And he said, "Yes, sir, that's what you'll find." He got in his car and drove off, and his son, grandson stops licking his ice cream and says, "Grandpa, you lied." He said, "What are you talking about? I lied." "Well, you did at least once. You lied at least once." He said, "No, son, I didn't lie. That first man came in deciding already what he was going to find, and you know what? He'll find it. But the other man came in deciding what he was going to find, and you know what? He'll find that also." Let's get down to the K, folks. You're facing something, you're not sure what to do. Listen, how about that holy curiosity? Come on, start with the Lord, and then why not be humble enough to go and ask people and be teachable and learn? How about the right attitude, a holy attitude, to make sure that you're looking and seeking for the right thing? How about this K, knock? The virtue of a holy persistence. Holy persistence. You know, as you're trying to accomplish what God has called you to do, there's going to be obstacles. There's always obstacles. In any good path, there's obstacles. You know, God wants me to go here. God wants me to accomplish this. God wants me to do this. Hey, young people getting ready to go off to Bible college, listen to me. The devil will try to throw obstacles between you and that goal before you leave this week. And if he can't get that done, when you get there, he's going to try to throw some more obstacles in your way. How many people have I ran into that were missionaries on deputation, and I met them several years ago, and then I meet them again, and they're still in the States, and I say, "Well, I still got your prayer card, and I've been praying for you, and I thought you'd be on the field by now. What's going on?" "Well, we thought that God wanted us to go, but it seems like the Lord closed the door." You know, you run into kids that I preach to in youth conferences, and they're going off to Bible college, and God's called them to do this. And all of a sudden I run into them years later, and they're in their 20s. And I'm like, "So, hey, I remember when you surrendered to preach, and did you make it to Bible college?" "Well, no." Are you preaching? No. I thought that's what God wanted me to do, but God closed the door. And I hear a lot, way too much talk about the closed doors. And it's nice that we're blaming God every time a door closes. And we all know that the Bible teaches that God does sometimes close doors. In fact, the Bible says he can close a door that no man can open. He can open a door that no man can close. I'm not saying God doesn't sometimes close doors, but I wonder that when God closes a door, maybe he's doing it for a reason. Maybe I can explain it this way. Most of you know Jeff Brady, and you know that we took the teens years and years ago to help him knock doors when he was going to start a church in Farmington, Missouri. And we're communicating back and forth before we're getting ready to take the teens out there. And he's got a date set for when he wants to have his first service. So we're going to go out there a week ahead of time, and we're going to take our teens and high-energy teenagers, man. We're just going to do, you know. Hey, by the way, I love that this church does that. I love that our teens, if they got to vote, honestly, would rather go on a missions trip or go help a church planter than they would go to a conference or a camp. And I think they need all of it. But boy, it's good for them. I mean, come on. I want to say to youth leaders around America, how many times do they need to go to Six Flags? Okay, and ride a roller coaster? Why aren't we involving our young people in things that matter? And I'm for having fun. I don't care if you go to Six Flags every once in a while. But good night. You know, you're going to get what you emphasize. And so we went over there. That's, by the way, you teens that are now old people that were on that trip. That's where we went into Farmington that time, and we had teens spread all over the town. And, And we've got them out loose, and they're running down the streets hanging flyers, you know. And all of a sudden, we notice there's helicopters over the top of the city, and there are a couple of helicopters. And I am on the bus, and we're driving around to go see if we can find our teenagers. And there's a roadblock, and the policemen are there. So I step out, and I said, hey, what's going on? He said, well, there's been an inmate break out of the prison here, and he's somewhere in the city, and our men are out there. And while he's talking to me, there's the radio cracks, and I hear the guy on the radio say, I think we found him. There's a guy running down the street, and he's trying to get in all the front doors. And the other helicopter guys, no, he's over here. He's running up and down the road trying to get into doors over here. And I said, how many escaped? And then I thought, those are my teenagers. They're gonna call a SWAT team in. So I told the guy, don't shoot. Let me tell you what's going on here. So, hey, serving the Lord's fun, man. You know. Brother Jeff, before we were getting ready to go out there, he still hadn't found a building, and he already had a date set, and he called me one day, and he said, I think I found the building. He says, it's absolutely perfect. It's just what we need. He said, I got a meeting tomorrow. I'm going to meet with the guy and see if we can get this thing done. I said, great, great. So I said, call me and let me know. So the next day, I didn't get a call. And finally, he called me, and I said, what happened? He said, I don't know. He said, I met with the owner, and, you know, they've never done anything like this before, and they've never rented to a church, and they're not sure about it, and don't think it's something they want to get involved in, and blah, blah, blah. And then the last thing he said was, just keep praying, Brother Jerry, because it just seems like the Lord shut the door. And you know what? I said, okay, I certainly will. And I hung up. But that last statement just kept bothering me. And I kept thinking to myself, okay, so the Lord shut the door. Maybe it was the Lord. I don't know. But he's up against the door that's closed. What are we supposed to do? So I don't know why, but I just couldn't get away from it. And finally, I picked the phone back up and called him. He's like, hey, Brother Jerry, what do you need? And we just talked, and I said, Brother Jeff, I keep thinking about the last thing you said to me, that God closed the door. I just want to call you back. I'm not there. I don't know God's will, but knock. I said, knock. Knock. He said, okay. He hung up. He went back the next day, knocked on the guy's door. He looked up. It's a preacher again. And he looked at him, and he said, Brother Brady. And he, or Mr. Brady. And he said, yes, sir. And he said, I know what you told me yesterday. He said, stop. He said, I was getting ready to call you. I got no sleep last night. no sleep last night. He said, God wouldn't let me sleep. And he said, here I told a preacher that wanted to start a church to do good in our area that he can't use a building that's sitting there empty. Shame on me. If you want it, here's the price I was asking. He lowered the price. He gave it to that church. Didn't give it to them, but gave it to them for a price they could afford. Yeah. Folks, listen, are we going to get to heaven? You know, everything we ever tried to do for the Lord, well, God closed the door. Well, God closed the door. Well, maybe he wanted to find out if you'd knock.
Right.
Amen.
Good.
I mean, you know what I think God wants to see? Just somebody that just won't stop. Just won't quit knocking. Why don't you just knock till your knuckles are bloody? I've watched that mentality get in the hearts of God's servants. And you get that into a young man, a young preacher, and there's no stopping that guy. You know why? Because he's going to come. Listen, we're all going to face closed doors. But if it's God's will, you know, I think maybe sometimes God does shut a door and he just sits there and says, let's see what they'll do. I think some bus captain that says, I'm not going to quit till I fill this bus. I am not going to quit till I fill this bus. Some Sunday school teacher, I am not going to quit. I know all the reasons, all the excuses. You can tell me how the world's changed. God hasn't changed.
Yes. Right.
And he still performs miracles, and he can still do it. But I think we've just got this, you know, tap once mentality, and if it does, everything doesn't fly open, we just walk away and, you know, put our time in. And, you know, I'm sorry. Don't you come to me and try to explain to me why God can't do it today. He can if we'll ask.
Right.
He can if we seek.
Yes, sir.
He can if we'll knock.
Right.
And I think God's looking for a young man or a young woman that just says, you know what, I'm just not going to stop.
Yeah.
I'm not giving up on this kid. I'm not giving up on this family. I don't think God brought me across their path by accident. And it may take 2 years of knocking on that door.
Right.
But you know what? Sooner or later, God's going to give me these kids. And I think when God sees that, he may call Michael or Gabriel over and say, look at that. That's what I was looking for. I'm looking for that. And then God can open the windows of heaven. Folks, I can't do what only God can do. But I need to do what I can do. What to do when you don't know what to do? Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. I pray, Lord, that you'll help us. Lord, I think there's a reason for this message today, and I think there's a reason for this audience. And there's so many different things going on in the lives of people, and what they're facing isn't what I'm facing. And I just pray, Lord, that we'd take this little three-letter word, ask. Lord, we'll just keep it close to us. Keep it handy. Because as we face different things in life, Lord, I think, dear God, that many times you're just testing us. Lord, help us to be humble enough to ask. Help us to be wise enough to go to our Heavenly Father. Humble enough to go to people so that we can learn to do what we maybe do not know to do. Lord, may we have a holy attitude. Lord, keep us from a critical spirit. And Lord, I pray, dear God, that we'd get in a young generation a persistence, a willingness to just keep at it and 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 keep at it. And Lord, until you break through, until we see the miracle that we've been asking for, the miracle we've been seeking, Lord, I pray, dear God, that you would help us, dear God, to take this and these Bible principles to help us. We pray in Jesus' name.